Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. We've been going line upon line, precept upon precept, just verse by verse through the book of Romans. This was originally a letter, and that's how it was written, and we ought to be able to understand it that way. And God takes us on a train of thinking. We've been in a three-part series. This is part number three of One Thing Leads to Another. Now, don't worry for those of you that are just joining us today. Maybe you missed part one and two. That's okay. Today's message will stand on its own. We will also review to get you guys up to speed where we're at. And today's message is going to bless you, and you're going to get something from the Word of God. But I would encourage you to go online, get a hold of part one, and get a hold of part number two, because it will bless you, it will encourage you, and you will be able to get the full understanding of what we've been talking about. This is part number three, One Thing Leads to Another. We said this in our previous parts, that first, that the right thing, the wrong way, is the wrong thing. We need to understand that everything that we do, one thing leads to another. And if we're doing the right thing the wrong way, it's going to lead us to the wrong things in life. Also, that what we do will impact others both positively and negatively. And also, what others do will affect us, so we have to choose wisely who we allow in our lives. Last time together, we said this, that what we received in Christ goes far beyond what we received in Adam. In Adam, we received death. In Adam, we received sin. In Adam, we received sickness. In Adam, we received depravity. But in Christ, we receive so much more grace and righteousness and life and all of the things that God has for us. And it goes far beyond what we received in Adam. And the death blow of sin was overwhelmed by the life force of Christ. When Jesus died and went to the grave could not hold him because his life was overwhelming, and the death and grave was now overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. Finally, we said this, that where we had received guilt and wrath, we now receive grace and righteousness. And I want to launch off of that thought of grace and righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse number 17, we read it last week, but I want to drill down into this one scripture. It says this, "For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one." Remember, Adam, he transgressed the commandment of God. He rebelled. And because of that one offense, death reigned through the one. Speaking of Adam, it says this, much more. Everybody say much more. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice, those of us, it's a choice. We can choose to receive or reject. But to those who receive, it's not just grace. It's an abundance of grace. There's more than enough available for you. And we can see that by Adam's sin, death reigned, but by Christ's obedience, look at this, it says that we reign. Are you listening today? It doesn't say that life reigned over us, right? Because by Adam's sin, death reigned over us. It was an evil tyrant that kept us captive to do its will. And that was the sinful lifestyle that we had before Christ. And so we could say that, well, hey, now life reigns over us. And we could make a biblical statement that says, well, Jesus is the king, and he's reigning over all, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, life reigns over us. And we could say amen, and we would think about that like Jesus rules and reigns over. That's great for Jesus, but listen, it doesn't say that, does it? We know that Jesus rules and reigns, but it says not that life reigns over us, but that we reign in life. Are you listening? Notice it also does not say that life reigned through us. Again, we can make a biblical case for that. We read Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 last week. And we read that it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And we could say, well, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His life is being lived through me. Therefore, life reigns through me. And absolutely, I would agree with that statement. I would say yes. I would say amen. I would say there is some great truth there, but that's not what the text says either. See, the text is telling us something. It's saying that now that we've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, now something happens, and what happens is that we reign in life. Hello. That's quite a different statement. Because no longer we ruled over, no longer we ruled through. No, now we reign in life. How? Through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Drop down to verse number 21. I want to just show this verse to you quickly. Romans chapter number 5. And we'll come back to this as we go throughout verse number 20 and 21 together. But I want to just read verse 21. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we understand that when death reigns over us, we're going to do what death wants us to do, and that is sin. Because that sin brought about death, and as death reigns, we are now bound in sin. And so we do the will of our father, the devil. We're not going to do the things that are pleasing to God as long as we're operating in the old nature, in the old man. As long as we're separated from God, as long as we're doing our own thing instead of God's thing, we're going to miss the mark. We're going to sin. But when grace comes, notice it says this, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Now, we got to define some terms for a second, because what is grace? Well, some people might say, well, it's unmerited favor. Good definition. I would agree with that. It's unmerited. You couldn't do anything to earn it. And it's favor, meaning that you now have a relationship, once again, that's favorable with God. That's a good definition, but it's an imperfect definition. It falls short in some areas. Because grace is not just unmerited favor. Grace is also power and ability. Notice it says that grace might reign. Grace might reign. What is grace? Grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. You say, what job? Any job. You couldn't save yourself, right? No, I couldn't save myself. No one could save themselves. What could a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. You can't earn your salvation. It was only by the grace of God that you were saved. See, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. When you believed in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, on your behalf, grace reached out, grabbed a hold of your life, and now you were saved. Any job that you look at in life, overcoming the devil, overcoming sickness, getting healed, being prosperous, whatever you see in the Bible, it's not going to happen because you put blood, sweat, and tears into it. It's going to happen because you believe the word of God and the grace of God rose up on the inside of you and you work together with that grace, but it has to be of grace because now God gets the glory and you get to praise him. Are you listening today? So it says, even so, grace might reign through what? Through righteousness. Now, righteousness is the right position and the right practice with God. Simply put, righteousness is a position. See, before you were in Christ, before you were saved, you were an outsider. But now the grace has gotten a hold of your life. You've been brought inside. You've become an insider. You were out of sorts with God. You were an enemy of God. You were in the wrong place with God. You were out of place. But now you brought into the family of God. Now you have a place at God's table. You've got a place in the family of God. You are now a co-heir with Christ. He's your brother. Guess what? You're also a part of the family of God. You've been given a place with God. But it's not just a positional truth. It's also a practical truth. In the sense that because you're saved, now you do the things that are pleasing to God. Just like when you were operating under death, you sinned. Now that you're operating in grace, you're righteous. And your works, the things that you do the good things God wants you to do, not to get saved, but because you're saved. Everybody tracking? Because you got to understand this today, because I want to talk to you about a subject called reigning in life through the one. If God has called us as believers to rule and to reign in life, then we need to understand these principles and these truths. Because when we think about reigning in life, we think, well, man, yeah, I want to do that. I want to beat up the devil. I want to overcome sickness. I don't ever want to have any problems. That's reigning in life. That's not reigning in life. Reigning in life means that you're reigning in life. How many know life can send you a curveball every now and then? Sometimes life stinks. Life can be boring. Life can be monotonous. Life can be a grind. Life can be painful. Life can be challenging. Life can bring you pressures. Jesus lived a life while he was here on the earth. How many of you know Jesus had some problems that came at him? He had some challenges. He had some trials. Some of them came from the devil himself. Some of them came from the people that were around him. Some of them came from pressures to do the will of God, where his flesh wanted to back off because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And when he thought about and started to experience the turmoil of heading to the cross, he said, Father, if it be, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, what did he do? He reigned in life, even though he had pressures and challenges and trials. You're going to encounter things in life. You're going to go through challenges and pain and problems and sicknesses and trials and the devil's attacks and all these things are going to come at your life, but you are called to reign in life, in the challenges, in the trials, in the pressures. You are called to rule and to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so today, reigning in life through the one, here's what it looks like, is that our faith leads to our freedom. Our faith leads to our freedom. We always already said this, that when you believed simply the message of Jesus Christ, that grace got a hold of your life and brought you out of the bondage to sin and death and brought you into the freedom of Christ. Now you've been given this wide open space of God's grace to live within. No longer are you bound to do the will of the devil and the will of the flesh, but now all of a sudden you've been given to do the will of God. There's a crazy story of a lady by the name of Joanne Murray. She jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. She loves skydiving. I don't know why anybody likes to do that. Any skydivers in the place? Have you guys done that? All right, there's a couple of crazy people up on top. I see you guys. So they sat in the back row because they're going to jump off. No, I'm kidding. But she liked doing that. She liked skydiving. One day she jumped out of a plane over South Carolina and pulled her primary chute, and it got wrapped up, got tangled. Now, thankfully, she had a secondary chute, so she pulled that secondary chute, and for a little while it started to slow her down, but eventually it got tangled with the primary chute. And about 700 feet over the ground, she starts plummeting to the ground at 80 miles per hour. Now, just to put it in perspective, if you jumped off a four-story building, you got about a 50% chance of living from that fall. So here she is at 700 feet, plummeting 80 miles per hour towards the earth. She lands on a fire ant hill. It shatters her bones. Her internal organs are damaged and bruised. She's dying. But something happens, and that's the fire ants realize that something just hit their mound. Something is attacking them, and so they're going to go out and attack it. So thousands of fire ants start stinging her and biting her. She had over 200 bites on her body. That's just insult to injury right there, isn't it? Bad enough that she landed on the ground. Now she's getting bit by fire ants. Very painful. Now, she didn't knock out or pass out from the fall, but because of the pain of the fire ants, she passed out. When the emergency crews finally found her, she was completely knocked out. They picked her up, got all the ants off of her, and took her to the hospital. And the doctors said that something amazing happened. They reckoned that the fact that the fire ants bit her, that it caused an adrenaline surge in her body that kept her alive. See, the very thing that was meant to kill her and cause her pain in life was the very thing that probably kept her alive. The rest of her story goes that she had reconstructive surgery, she got all of her bones put back together, she healed, and 2.5 years later, she started jumping out of planes again. I don't know why she decided to do that afterwards, but hey, go face your fears, girl, and do your thing, right? But why do I tell you this story? Here's the reason why. Because the very thing that the devil meant to put a stumbling block in your path is going to be the thing that you're going to step on, that you're going to rule over, and that you're going to reign in life through. What the devil meant for evil, God's going to turn it around and use it for your good. Where the devil throws death and throws sin at you, now God gives you the power to rule, to reign in life, to step up, and you no longer have to be bound by sin. You no longer have to be bound by death. You no longer have to be bound by the devil. You don't have to be bound by your circumstances. No, you have been called to rule and to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He gives you the gift of grace and his righteousness, so that you can do his will his way. Turn in your Bibles with me to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 2. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. You're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. Jesus is speaking to a church, and he's telling them, listen, you guys have some good things going on. There's some great things that you're doing right now, yet I got something that I need to talk to you about. I have one thing against you. And that is that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, we know from the Bible that Jezebel was a wicked queen in the Old Testament that stirred up her husband to do more evil than any of the other kings. She was trying to kill the prophets. She was coming after the prophet Elijah. She was a wicked woman who set up idol worship in Israel and stirred up her husband to do more wickedness than anybody else. And so when Jesus is speaking to this church, he's saying, you're allowing the spirit of this woman who is rebellious, who's perverted, who is wicked to remain in your church. And there's people that are talking about, you need to come and get the deep things of God. Listen, don't worry about what the Bible says or those doctrines. I've got different doctrines. Listen, those are doctrines of demons. Because Jesus tells him, he says, that's not the depths of God, it's actually the depths of Satan. But then he makes this statement at the end of it. And I love what Jesus says to the church, because this is not just a letter written to that church, this is a letter written to us today. And we need to take heed of what he says. Revelation 2:26 through 28 in the New Living Translation, Jesus says this, to all who are victorious. Notice, that sounds like ruling and reigning through him. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over the nations. Verse number 27, they will rule. Everybody say rule. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now, some people might have a little bit of a question about this verse, because if you're reading from the New King James Version or some other versions, they might say he will rule. Because this is a direct quote from Psalms chapter number 2, which speaks of the Messiah. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, right? Why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed one, the Messiah? So we know that this is talking about Jesus, and yet Jesus applies this verse to those who are victorious and who obey him to the very end, and now it says they will rule. Why does it say that? Did you know that we are in partnership with Christ? That when you got saved, when you were born again, you became one with him. You're in him and he's in you. You are covenant partners now. That means everything you are and everything you have is now bound in the bundle of the Lord. You are one with God and God is one with you. There's been an exchange made. Now you gave him your heart and your life, and he gave you his heart and his life. His spirit lives in you, and now your spirit is seated with him in heavenly places. He is the head. You are the body. So if Christ rules as the head, the body is the one carrying it out on the earth. What do? They rule the nations with an iron rod, and they smash them like clay pots. Verse 28, they will have the same authority I received from my Father. Again, someone might say, well, wait a second, hold on. Are you saying that I can do what Jesus did? I couldn't do what Jesus did. Oh, yeah, you can. Because Jesus said, if I go to my Father, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. And the works that I do, you'll do as well. But he said, and greater works shall you also do. Doesn't mean we're any better than Jesus. It means that there's more people filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there was just one Jesus at the time, right? But what did Jesus do? He gave his authority to the 12. He gave his authority to the 70. Then he came, and on the day of Pentecost, what happened? He gave the Spirit of God to the church, and before he ascended, he gave them a great commission. What did he say? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But then he turns that statement around, and he says, go ye therefore. In other words, because I have authority, I'm sending you in that authority. I'm the head. You're the body. You go out and you carry out what I was doing. You keep doing it. If I was healing people, you can heal people. If I was casting out demons, you can cast out demons. If I had authority, you have authority. If I could teach, you could teach. If I could preach, you could preach. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Mark's gospel, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will speak with new tongues. They will cast out demons. They will tread upon serpents and scorpions. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means harm them. You have the authority of Christ to rule and to reign in life. Doesn't mean you won't have any problems, but it does mean when it comes at you, you are equipped to rule and reign as a king and a priest that God has made you. Yet we allow the devil to beat us up from pillar to post. We allow our flesh to hold us back and drag us back into sin and death. We allow the opinions and the world systems to sway us, to take us where we don't need to go. Church, it's time to stand up in the authority of Christ. And where death had a sting, it no longer has that sting. Now you've been made alive by the life of Jesus Christ, which infuses you with power, and you can rule over those things. Why? Because your faith leads to your freedom. But our freedom does something as well. Our freedom endures to our future. Think about this for a second. God has called us to endure. He's called us not just to be a one-hit wonder where we do something one time and then we never do it again. No. Our faith endures. See, we stay in faith. We continue in faith. We move forward in faith. Let me show this to you in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, turn there with me. 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, probably 40 years old. That's a good age, I think. I'm a little older than that now. But Timothy has been made the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It's been estimated there's some 175,000 people in the church at Ephesus. We're not there yet. Praise the Lord. We'll get there someday and continue to pastor and love people to life as God allows us. But man, he had a big responsibility. And so the Apostle Paul knows he's getting ready to go and be with Jesus. And so he's giving him his last words, if you will. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. And he's leaving him with something. And he gives him a statement. It's an amazing statement. I want you to read it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse number 11. And we're going to read down through verse number 12. I'll read verse 13. It won't be on the overheads, but you can listen or read along in whatever Bible you have. But it says this. Apostle Paul writes, and he says this. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, a lot of Christians stop right there. I died to my old life. Now I'm going to live forever with Jesus. And that's good enough. But God has not called us to just die and go to heaven and not be effective and not do anything on the earth. No, he wants us to rule and to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. This is still the same statement. It's a faithful saying. If we endure, we shall also do what? Reign. If we do endurance, then we shall reign. If you don't endure, you're not going to reign. So if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Back up into verse number 12. If we endure. If we endure. See, God is not calling us to give up when life gets tough. He's calling us to reign in life through the one. The way that Jesus endured the suffering and the cross and the battering of those that came against him and the continued attacks of the enemy when the devil showed up again and again and again. Jesus endured all that. Why? Because there was a joy that was set before him, and he knew that going to the cross, suffering and dying would provide for our life, but not just for our life, so that we could live a life and that we could rule in life and reign over those things that come at us in life. There's a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley. Many of you guys know her sons, John and Charles Wesley. They were mightily used of God in the 1800s, but Susanna had an interesting story. Her father was a dissenter from the Established Church of England. She had to go against her father's wishes, and she joined back with the Church of England. How many of you know in that day, in that time, whatever dad did, you did, right? Just the way that it was, if this is what the man was doing. Eventually, she marries and has a happy marriage for some time, had 19 children. Ladies, you thought the one you had was bad, right? Not getting any sleep. Then you added a second one. You said, have I lost my mind? I remember my wife thought three was okay because she's like, we got two. We can have three. We can have four, whatever, you know. But when we added three, I was like, hold on. This is crazy. Because we're outnumbered. You got that one. I got this one. Where's the third one? You know, they're like, what happened right now? 19 kids. Now, she didn't raise all those kids because it's very sad. 9 of them died in their infancy. 2 sets of twins died. One of them, think about this, is bad enough if a child dies on their own. One of them was smothered by the maid on accident and died. How do you cope with something like that? How do you handle something like that? Her and her family lived in poverty because her husband didn't make much money. 2 times he went to jail. Because he couldn't pay his debts. He was away from the family. Had to take jobs that were away from the family from time to time. In fact, for a whole year, her and her husband got into an argument. For 1 year, he left the family over a minor argument. Gentlemen, don't. So here she is, raising all these kids herself. Twice their house burned down. I mean, it's bad enough, all the stuff that's going on. 9 kids dying, poverty, husband's going to jail, husband leaves. But then their house burned down. Twice. Kids almost died. And yet this woman kept going. She raised all her children, and she continued to raise them up and train them up. All 10 of them that lived, she had them in school from the time they were age 5. At their 5th birthday, it was expected on day 1 that they learned the entire alphabet. 8 out of the 10 did it. And the 2 that didn't do it, she kind of looked at them like, It said that she's actually the inventor of the modern homeschooling movement because of how she methodically raised her children, and that she was also the mother of the modern Methodist and Wesleyan movement because of how methodical she was in raising her children. 6 hours a day, she would teach her children all the subjects that they learned in secular education in school, both the boys and the girls. All of them could read, all of them could write, all of them could recite Psalms. 6 hours a day. Now, even with all that, she found 1 hour to sit and to pray. Say, how did she do that? She sat in a chair, she took her apron, threw it up over her heads, and the kids knew if mama's under the apron, you don't talk to mama. She had a strict home. She ran a tight ship. Now, we've just accounted for 7 hours out of her day. But even with all that, she took an hour rotating through the kids one at a time to sit with them and to talk to them about their life and about their faith. This is an amazing woman who endured so much. Her husband was off preaching at another church, and so he left another guy in charge, and the other guy was kind of bitter about, you know, the financial thing, and so he started to preach about paying your debts and that sort of thing, and every week it was about paying your debts, and she got fed up with that, so she asked her husband, can you send me your sermons? So he sent the sermons. So she started sitting down with the kids after church, and she would read the kids the sermons. Well, some of the parishioners caught on that there's a good word going on over here, and so they started to go over there after church, and eventually more showed up, and then word got out, and more showed up. Eventually, the church had dwindled, and in her household Bible study was over 200 people sitting and learning the word of God from this little lady, Susanna Wesley. What was the outcome of faith? Because this woman endured. She reigned in life. She didn't let the knocks that life gave her stop her. No, she reigned in life. She had two of her sons, Charles and John. Both of them were instrumental in founding the Methodist movement. Both of them were instrumental in starting the revival that broke out in England and that broke out in the southern United States. And in fact, Charles wrote thousands upon thousands of hymns that we still sing to this day. See, if we will endure with him, that we will reign with him. Our freedom endures to our future. Listen, church, your future is worth fighting for. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't let up. Don't let the devil try you. Don't listen to him. Don't stop in the middle of the night when you're crying and you just feel like giving up. No, no, no. Allow the grace of God and the righteousness of God, that gift that God infused you with, to keep you and to move you forward. If you're going through hell, keep going. Because that's what God has called us to, is to endurance. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Our faith leads to our freedom. Our freedom endures to our future. But the last thing we need to know for today is this, is that our faithfulness leads to our fulfillment. Our faithfulness leads to our fulfillment. One little thing can lead to the big things you want to rule and reign in. Remember, this series is entitled One Thing Leads to Another. And if you want to reign in life, you got to start with what you have. And you got to start with where you're at. I mentioned marathons a moment ago. Do you know how that you end up running a marathon? You got to train. In other words, you got to run. But you don't start with 28 miles. You don't even start with 14 miles. You start with 1 mile. And then eventually you get to 2, and then 3. And then you build up over time that endurance. And as you endure, you will make it. Why? Because you started small. You started where you're at. You started where you could. You know, you don't just get on a bench and start pressing 450 pounds. It doesn't work like that. You start with the bar. Hello. Then you add some weights. Then you get stronger. Then you add some more weights. It starts with the little things, right? In business, you don't start with a multi-million dollar corporation. No, you start with the back of your car selling what you got. You start with hustle. You start with relationships. You start with where you can be. Maybe eventually you get into a storefront. Then eventually you get into one of the big box stores. Then eventually you grow and you go international. See, it doesn't start with the big things. God says, here, I want you to start with what you have. I want you to start with where you're at, because your faithfulness will lead to your fulfillment. And one little thing can lead to the big things that you want to rule and reign in. Let's take a look at it in the scriptures. Matthew chapter number 25. Jesus is telling a story. It's a parable. It's a spiritual story that has a spiritual truth contained in it. He talks about some guys who received some money from their master. And they went out and they bought and they sold and they traded and they made more money. So when the master came, they presented him with not only what he gave them, but more back. And in Matthew chapter number 25, we're going to read verse number 21, because this is what the master responds to them. When he receives, when he sees what they did with the little that he gave them, he makes a statement. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want you to notice that faithfulness led to fulfillment. What's fulfillment? The joy of the Lord. Oh my goodness, man, I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. I've got success because now my master's happy and he's allowing me to come into his fullness. But it all started with him giving me what? A few things. How many is a few? About three, right? You got a couple things, got a few things that you can do well. Some things that God has entrusted you with. How about this one? Obedience. Can you just obey God? Can you start there? Can you start with the small things? How about this one? Faith. Can you believe God? That might seem like such a small thing, and yet God says that's a huge thing. How about prayer? Can you pray to God every day? Just talk to God? How about this one? Can you read your Bible? Can you just read your Bible? Listen, I'm past all that. I've read the Bible. I've done all that. I've attended church. I'm so far beyond that. Listen, your life is a mess, and you don't even know it. Because if you're not faithful in the little things, those things that you view as small and insignificant, guess what? God will never put you over the big things. I want to preach on a pulpit. I want to preach on a platform. I want a worldwide ministry. Well, can you serve someone else's ministry? Can you be faithful with a broom and a dustpan? Can you be faithful with a toilet scrubber and some SOS? Hello? I want to be a businessman. I want to make the millions. That's great. Can you be faithful to serve your boss? Have a good attitude. Show up early. Stay late. Keep your area clean. Keep your truck clean. Can you speak well of your boss and your coworkers and the decisions that are being brought down from corporate? Hello? A lot of people want to prosper. I want to make millions. That's great. Serve right where you're at. Start with what you've got, where you're at, and God will give you the promotion and the blessing. If you're faithful in the least, God will put you over the most. Can I meddle in your business? Thank you. Thank you for the permission, Kathy. I appreciate you. Kathy said, go ahead, so I'm going to do it. You want to be blessed, you want to be prosperous, you don't want to tithe. It's a little thing, 10%. Every $10, you give God one. That's a little thing. We want to prosper. We want to be blessed, but we don't want to believe what the Word of God has to say about that. Come on. God says, be faithful in the least. In unrighteous mammon, I'll put you over the true wealth of the kingdom. It starts, the financial responsibility is accountability and shows your heart towards God. God says, if I could trust you with the least, I'll put you over much. The true wealth of the kingdom. What's that? People, relationships. Wow. I want to have a great marriage. Well, can you treat your wife right? Love the woman. Bring her flowers. The Bible says, dwell with her with understanding. Tell her you love her, you dummy.
She knows I love her. We woke up in the same bed together this morning. I married her, didn't I?
Yeah, but you're an idiot. You're a fool if you think that's all it takes. Tell her. Use your words. We've been telling you this since you were little. I love you. How about this? I'm sorry I was wrong. That will heal whatever is going on right now. Be faithful in a little. Don't be proud, arrogant. Wife, you want your husband serving the Lord? You want him to be a man of God? Start respecting him. He doesn't deserve my respect. No, he doesn't. But by faith, can you start to be faithful in the least? Because my Bible says that women should submit as the church is subject to Christ. Start respecting him. See, men know that you love them. You married them. The same thing that they're saying about them loving, right? It's the opposite way. I know she loves me because she married me, and she's still here, right? But when you say, you know, I respect how hard you work, even though, woman, you've been working all day, you've been working hard, you've been raising kids, you're like Susanna Wesley, right? But when you say, hey, I respect you, I respect how you take care of our family, I heard you praying for us. I respect that. I see you getting us ready for church. I respect you for that. Oh, my goodness, that man will be running looking for stuff to do for you. I'm serious. Well, love is to a woman, respect is to a man. And it will take him farther, it will take him higher. You want children that grow up serving the Lord? Start with the little things. Start with a little Bible study. Start with memory verses. Start with prayer at night. Start with prayer before your meals. Start with prayer in the morning when you go to school. You say, that's a whole lot of prayer, Pastor. Yeah, but it doesn't take a whole lot of time. Just takes a quick little prayer. We did it with our kids growing up, man. We've got the best kids. They're amazing. And it's not because of anything that we are or who. We just simply followed God and obeyed God, and we're faithful in the little things. And God said, hey, here's great big things now. Man, this young adult thing, we're like, whoa. You know what I mean? Like, whoa. Kind of crazy. I got to move on. The story of a man, middle of the night, he was working overnight at a hotel. And there at the hotel, an elderly couple came in. He was the night clerk at the front desk. They were completely booked solid. There was a convention in town in Philadelphia at the time. And so he welcomed the couple, and they said, please, we've been rejected at so many places. Please don't tell us that you don't have any rooms. He said, I'm so sorry. We're fully booked. But I can't turn a great couple like you away. Tell you what, I work overnights, and I sleep during the days. You can have my room tonight. It's not as nice or as big as the other rooms, but it's clean, and you'll get a good night's sleep. And they said, oh, God bless you. Sent him up to his room, got them taken care of, went back to work. In the morning, a couple goes to breakfast, and they call for the night clerk. They said, can you have him come to our table? So he comes, recognizes them. They greet each other. Thank you so much for the room. It was great. Oh, you're so welcome. He said, listen, I wanted to talk to you because you're too good of a man to be working in a place like this. How about this? How about I build you the greatest hotel in New York City, and you come and be my general manager? The man said, that sounds wonderful. Years go by. Doesn't hear a thing about it. And finally, he gets an invitation to go to New York City. There he meets up with the man once again, who introduces himself as John Jacob Astor. Now, some of you guys might know his cousin had a hotel called the Waldorf Hotel there in New York. He built it right next door, called it the Astor Hotel. Had this night clerk, and he says, there it is, the hotel I built for you. You now can become the general manager. And eventually, he became the proprietor of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel there in New York City. And he became the leading hotel man of his day, George C. Bolt. Faithful in the least, and God put him over much. You know, just recently, my mom, who's over here on the front row, she turned 70 years old, and we celebrated her and had a great time with that. My brother and I, we got on the phone together, and we said, hey, it's mom's 70th coming up. What do we want to do? You know, do we do a big party? We want to invite the whole place, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we said, well, that may not be her speed. I think where she's at in life right now, she would really love an intimate time with her family. Those are the special things. And so, you know, let's get the family together. Let's not have anybody missing. We're going to make sure to threaten our children's lives and make sure that they're there. This young adult thing, like I said, is crazy. And so we've got, you know, some young adults and that sort of thing. And so we said, yeah, let's all get together. Let's have a nice meal together. Let's celebrate her and have a great time. And we said, well, what if we did at one of those restaurants that has those side rooms, you know, that's private, that they can kind of close the glass doors and we can all be by ourselves. So we started thinking about different places in the area that had that. And I mentioned one place to my brother. And he said, yes, I've been wanting to try that place. Is it good? I said, yeah, we love their food. We've gone there, been treated well, and they have that room. And so he said, okay, cool. So I said, let me reach out. Let me find out about it. So I go online and, you know, do the reservation thing. And it's for the 10 of us. And so it said, you know, for this size party, you need to email to make sure for the private room. And so I said, okay. So I sent the email off and just sent it off, like, not really expecting much. You know what I mean? You send an email off to a restaurant, you expect maybe a day, maybe a week, something like that. Immediately, I get a response. I'm not kidding. Like, within minutes, I had a response in my inbox. We would love to host you and your family for your mother's 70th birthday. We're going to waive all of the minimum fees. We're going to make sure that you guys have a beautiful time. What time do you want? I was shocked. So I wrote him right back. I said, hey, well, let's do 7 o'clock. I mean, that would be wonderful. You know, that gives us time to get off work. Everybody can get dressed. We can get to the restaurant. He said, perfect. You got it. Locked in. Get an email response, get the whole text message thing. You've been booked and all that kind of stuff. And so it was beautiful. So Thursday night, and I remember we got off work, and we get home, getting all the kids going, all that kind of stuff. I get a text message from my mom. Hey, I'm leaving right now because I don't want to get there early and get a good spot close to the restaurant. I said, Mom, it's 6 o'clock. We're not going to be there till 7. Like, you're going to be there by yourself for 40 minutes. She's like, I don't care. I need to get close. I said, all right. Do your thing. But knowing my family, we are not going to be there 40 minutes early. We're lucky to be there 5 minutes early. You know what I'm saying? So sure enough, we get there about 5 minutes early, right as my brother's getting there and the family. And so we all met up together. And we said, you know, Mom's been here, right? Yeah, oh, yeah, I know Mom's been here. All right. So we go up and go and try and find her. And we're greeted by the host at the front reception area. And they said, hey, your mom's here. And we said, yeah, we know. And they said, and she's wonderful. And we were like, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we think so, but we're glad you think so too. That's cool. So they start to bring us to the room, and the man who emailed me, who's the co-owner of the restaurant, he comes over and he says, hey, you guys are going to the, I just want to introduce myself. I said, oh, you're the one that we emailed. He said, yeah. I said, thank you so much. He says, no, it's our honor. I saw your mom come in. I helped her in to the restaurant. We made sure to get her seat. I'm like, the owner helped her in? Yeah, we got her seated. She's been in the room for a while. We were talking. She's wonderful. Yeah, she's wonderful. Thank you. We get seated, get the appetizers going. They got water flowing for us. Oh, my goodness, they took such good care of us. They laughed with us. They smiled with us. We sang Happy Birthday. We sang the special person song. Some of you guys know what that song is. We sing it here at The Rock a lot of times. Of course, the staff, they're all peeking in. They're all smiling. What was that song? We like that song. That was great. I'm like, yeah, so fun. The owner comes in with 3 shot glasses, puts 2 in front of my mom and 1 in front of himself. He says, in one of those shot glasses, I've got Fireball whiskey. Got one in my glass, too. In the other one, I got 7-Up. He says, you choose. My mom looked at both cups, and she said, well, I got to drive home, so I think I'm going to go with the 7-Up. I said, Mom, you're 70. You might as well. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. So he hears that she chooses the 7-Up. He grabs the other shot, pours it in his shot, says, it's been a hard day. And then he proceeds to toast my mom. Proceeds to tell us that his mom passed about a year or so ago. And he's honored to host her and to serve her. And he thanked her for being the woman that she is, thanked her for being the matriarch of the family, and said, today, you're 70 years old, and today I salute you, I toast you, down the hatch. Didn't even stagger out of the room anymore. I thought, wow, that's amazing. As we were leaving, they're helping us take pictures, they're hugging my mom, telling her how wonderful she is, happy birthdays all the way around, shaking our hands, we're thanking them, and they said, we're just so grateful that you allowed us the privilege to host your family for such a special event. Happy 70th birthday to your mom. We hope that you come back for your 71st. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I sent them an email and just doted on them. I sent them one of the pictures that they took. I told them, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, listen, you guys had our business, but now you have our hearts and you have our loyalty. How many of you know the next time I'm thinking about a big meal? Take me back to where they took care of me. Why do I say this? They were faithful in that which is least. They could have said, oh, it's just a little old lady. It's just her birthday. No, she doesn't deserve the big room. They're not going to spend that much money. Just put some tables together over here in the corner. Get them in. Get them out. They didn't. They treated us like family. See, when you're faithful in the least, all of a sudden it opens the door for the bigger things. You want to serve God? You want to do great things for God? Start where you're at. Start with what God has given you to steward now. Be faithful, church. There's a great statement that said this. One leader said, one smile can start a friendship. One word can end a fight. One look can save a relationship, and one person can change your life. What little things is God calling you to do that will impact the world? It starts with ruling over the little, and God will put you over the greater. Our faith leads to our freedom. Our freedom endures to our future, and our faithfulness leads to our fulfillment. Come on, did you get something from the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask no one to get up, no one to leave during this time. Would you just take a moment in the presence of God? Church is not done yet. We got more we want to do with you. So before you jump up and leave, just take a moment in the presence of God. What is God speaking to you? Just ask the Holy Spirit that question. Pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. As God is speaking to you, make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is saying. You might want to take some time at home today and just start this up again. give God some time and some space to speak to you. Might be about little things. Might be plans, purposes, pursuits, things that he has for you. Might be about how to endure in the season and the space that you're in right now. In all things, God is calling you to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You have the ability, the grace. You have the position and the practice, the righteousness. Now it's time to rule and to reign with him. Father, lead your people. God, especially this week as we go out from this place with this word fresh on our hearts. No matter what comes at us, God, we thank you, Lord. That you've given us the power and the ability to rule and to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. We're all in agreement. We say amen, amen. Hey, before we leave this place, once again, I want to make sure you get everything that God has for you. My goodness, my heart is so for you. And beyond me, God is so for you. God loves you so much. So I wanted you to give me a couple more moments of your time, then I'll let you go. For those of you that did walk out into the foyer, you're down in the breezeways or in the bathrooms, or even those of you at the cafe watching by television and online right now, come on, don't log off just yet. Listen up, because God wants to speak to your life. It'd be a tragedy if we stopped right there, we let you go, and you died and ended up in hell. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for you, but more than both of us, God doesn't want that for you. That's why he sent Jesus, beaten, bloody, and hung on the cross, was so that if you died, you didn't have to die and go to hell, but you could end up in heaven with him for eternity. Now, sometimes people get the wrong idea about going to heaven. They think that all roads lead to heaven, or because Jesus went to the cross that everybody gets to go to heaven. That's not true. Hell is a very real place, and it was never designed for you and I. It was made for the devil and the angels that rebelled against God. And yet God allows us the opportunity with our lives to choose where we end up, whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. And he's clear in his word about how to get to heaven. Sometimes people say, yeah, I know God wants us to be good. I think I've been good enough. I'm better than that guy. Surely they're going to hell and I'll go to heaven. But do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven? You can't do it. In fact, the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're better than the next guy. Doesn't matter if you've been nice to your neighbors. Doesn't matter if you've given money to charities. You're not going to make it to heaven based on your good deeds. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians. Maybe they hung religious jewelry around your neck, had you baptized or christened as a child. Maybe they took you to religious classes. Or you've always considered yourself to be a Christian because you're born in America or because you're not some other religion. Listen, there's no default setting. You're not going to make it to heaven based on your family association, your location, or because of the jewelry you wear, the classes you take. I don't care if you have a t-shirt or a tattoo that says Jesus, it's not going to get you into heaven. Sometimes people say, okay, Pastor, but it wasn't just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church in front of you right now. Here I'm watching online right now. I'm glad that you're here. Glad that you're watching online. But nowhere in the Bible says sit in church, watch one online, call yourself a Christian that makes you a Christian. It's like going to McDonald's or watching McDonald's on TV, saying I'm a hamburger and that makes you a hamburger. It's not going to happen. Oh, but Pastor, okay, I get that. But my last church, I didn't just sit. I got involved. I helped out. I sang in the choir. I carried the pastor's Bible. I made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church and taught the Bible classes. You know, God's not looking for your volunteer hours. He's not looking for your membership card to a church before you can enter the gates of heaven. That's not going to make it. Oh, but Pastor, someone was witnessing, and they asked me, do you know God? And I said, yeah. They said, oh, but do you know Jesus? I said, well, of course I know Jesus. They said, we don't need to talk to you. You're fine. You know Jesus. We'll go find someone who doesn't know him. And they went on to witness to someone else. I know Jesus. I know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs of Christmas every year of my life. I could quote scriptures to you, Pastor, Old and New Testament. Yeah, so can the devil. Do you know that? You find the devil quoting scripture in the Gospels. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen in your life. The devil quoting scriptures, and yet it happens. He's not going to heaven. The demons believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it. Everybody look up here for a second, even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about mentally acknowledging who Jesus is or being able to quote a scripture or sing a song. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance or involvement, but rather it's about your heart. Jesus said it like this. He said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. What does that mean? It means that you surrender to God all of your heart and you surrender to God all of your life. You might think, well, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Well, listen, it's not a prayer, it's a life. A life that's committed to Jesus, that doesn't give up or quit. A life that when you mess up, gets up, dusts off, and keeps following Jesus. It's called repentance. It's a life that doesn't just throw up a prayer one time and then live like the devil and expect to make it to heaven. That's not going to make it. It starts with a prayer. It starts with your heart, believing with your heart, and then confessing with your mouth. But then it goes on into your life. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. You don't give up and you don't quit. And today, you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand in this microphone. Bang. When you hear that sound, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart and life and be born again, head for heaven and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You can put it right back down. You might say, but if I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be, but think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than to end up in hell forever? No one would make that trade. And the devil's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell that devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God. Because if you landed in hell, you'd raise both arms, both legs. You're under one flagpole if you could. But there are no exits in hell. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. Don't worry about being afraid. Jesus said this, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today it's your call. Today it's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing. How about this? Make the right choice and get ready to give God all of your heart and give God all of your life. Who should raise your hand if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about salvation? Make sure today. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Come on, today it's your day of salvation. Don't wait another moment. Don't think you have more time. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment, and you need to be ready for his return. Don't think you'll make a deathbed confession because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. It's your day today. Who else should raise their hand? Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're backslidden. You know in your heart of hearts you've just let your love grow cold, or maybe you found yourself in places you never thought you'd be, doing things you never thought you'd do, and today you need to return like the prodigal. Don't wait and try and clean your act up first and then come to God. No, you come to God and he'll clean you up from the inside out. You can only rule and reign in him through the grace that he gives. And it's received. It's not earned. It's not worked. No, no, no. You work with the grace after you receive it. But the reception of it is just God, come and save my soul. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. It's so simple. It's so easy. Today, it's your day of salvation. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up, both live and online. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Raise them up real high. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. I got two up on top. Three, four right here. Thank you. God bless you. Five over here. Yep. God bless you. Who else today? You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. There's five wise people already. Come on, you know you need to get right with God. Thank you, guys, right up front. I got you right here. In the back, I got you. Thank you. There's five wise people. Six in the family room. Seven. Got you, guys. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Another one over here. Anybody else? Eight right here. Yeah, good call. Good choice. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. Are you doing that yourself, or is he doing it for you? You doing it yourself? Okay, nine. Can't do it for someone else. You got to do it yourself. Anybody else real quick? Just want to make sure. Want to make sure. There's nine wise people already. Come on, number 10. You need to get right with God. Heart's beating out of your chest. You wish I'd shut up. I think God's trying to get your attention. Anybody else real quick? I'm going to give you one more moment. One more moment. If that's you, get that hand up real high when I'm looking your direction. Anybody else? 10. Gotcha. God bless you. They're pointing over in this direction. Give me a wave if I don't see you. Ah, got you right there, number 11. Yep. Fantastic. Anybody else? Just want to give you one more opportunity because I know sometimes it takes people some wrestling inside. Should I? You should. Come on. I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. Anybody else? Come on, let's go for God today. It's 11 wise people already. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for about 11 wise people. Hallelujah. All right, all 11 you. Number 12, 13, 14, 15. You should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of your friend. Once you get in the aisle, and meet me up front because we're going to change destinies together here today. Come on down to the altar right now. Come on, let's welcome them, church. Let's stand and welcome them. Let's give them a hand as they come. Come on, they're coming. Let's give them a hand. You can come too. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to get right with God. Come on, this is your time. This is your moment. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Anybody else you need to come, just come. Come on down. Parents, if your children raise their hand, come on, bring them. They'll remember this. It's good for them. They're still coming. Come on, you can come too. They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on, let's keep it going for them, church. They're still coming. How about you? If you need to come, just come right now. Come on. Church family, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, go with it and bring him. Amen. If you still need to come, you're welcome to come, but I'm going to give some instructions because we got to wrap up. I've gone over. But, you know, it's all their fault. They were just saying amen too good, and so I went long today. But praise God you guys have come. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart to be born again, brand new. Came to give God all of your heart and life. He's going to come in and make you a new creation, the Bible says. That means that the old man's gone. The mess up, the screw up, the past, the sin, gone. Now you stand by the grace of God with that righteousness. You got the right place with God now. You can stand in God's presence, clean, whole, and with a future and a hope. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, even online if you're praying. Pray this out loud together with us. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus to give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. Now, real quick, put a big smile on your face. My goodness, this is the best day of your life. And we want to help you and encourage you. My friend, Pastor Joel, who you just met, giving the announcements, he wants to just give you some free stuff, talk to you about getting back to church, and introduce you to some great people we have that would love to come alongside you. It's easy. It's free. Take a couple minutes of your time. Your friends and family will wait for you, okay, if they came, or if your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe, okay? Make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give them a hand as they go. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Well, hey, tonight, 6 p.m., I peeked at Pastor Donnie's notes. He's preaching tonight, and he's got a good word for all of us. I'm excited to hear it tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, but you're going to get something from God. Pastor Donnie is going to be planting the Rock Church of L.A., and so more and more he's going to be up here because we got to get him seasoned so that next year when he plants, he's ready to go. So come tonight. Hear the word of God. If you know someone from L.A., tell them, hey, you should listen tonight because this guy's planting a church. Maybe you need to go to his church. You know what I mean? Now, if they're in a good church, don't take them out of a good church. But if they're not in church, say, hey, you need to listen to this guy because we're going to be planting some there and you need to be a part of it. God's going to do great things. Also, remember water baptism right after church service today. If you haven't been water baptized, the only prerequisite is that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't need any classes. Listen, we've got towels out there for you. You say, Pastor, get baptized. I'm in my Sunday best. Well, hey, your Sunday best can get baptized too. That's okay. It'll dry. All right. So get out there and get baptized. All right. Love you guys so much. Can I bless you as you go? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Even online, let me bless you right now. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. Father, may they rule and reign through the one Jesus Christ, and may everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.